Welcome to Flannel Theology. I am Jeremy Vandergallion, pastor of Pine Grove Community Church in beautiful Rhinelander, Wisconsin, and host of this weekly podcast, where our goal isn't merely to cram our heads full of facts, but to have growing knowledge of Scripture in order to know truths that we may love, that we may love God and love each other. Thanks for joining. All right, we're back with our final church history episode in Flannel Theology. We began this back in September of 2021, where we be our first church history lesson considered Pentecost, and then all the way through up till modern times, and then this fall, we focused in specifically on Christianity in America, trying to help us get some background to the church in America, how Christianity came here, the evolution of it in our country. And now we conclude with the group of Christians in America that has been dominant. And that you and I are likely most familiar with, though it is somewhat difficult to articulate what an evangelical is. So if I were to ask you, what is an evangelical, what would come to mind? And so I'm just guessing here for you, but what would come to mind is maybe a segment of our population, of our country, that are Christians of a kind that form a voting bloc. And so lately, the term seems to be mostly used on the news regarding a group of people that vote a certain way, that politicians and those types want to try to persuade to vote for their whatever, their candidate, their topic, and so forth. But is that all that evangelicals are, is a voting bloc? Well, obviously not. And so this topic here, this lesson, will fill you in on what makes an evangelical an evangelical, where evangelicals got their start, that is their history, and then some critiques. Now, what we've been dealing with over the past few weeks, going all the way back to even the Civil War, even before that, the Great Awakenings, the Civil War, fundamentalism, Pentecostalism, all of that is wrapped up into this last topic. So you've had some groundwork laid. It's probably of all the things that we've covered, that which you're most familiar with. And so hopefully this will just fill in some blanks for you. So let's just begin with what an evangelical is. Now, what I have seen is that the term itself was first used. Sorry, dropped my paper, so I couldn't talk in the mic there for a second. Was first used in England before the Reformation by William Tyndale in 1531, where he was exhorting, I believe it was his congregation, to proceed constantly in, quote, evangelical truth. And so there it is used as an adjective to define a certain kind of truth, that is, truth that's of evangelical nature. And then a year later, another writing about Tyndale and those who were being persuaded by him called him Tyndale, or and a fellow friend of Tyndale's, he said Tyndale and his evangelical brethren. And so when Tyndale used it, he's describing a certain group of Christians who subscribe to a certain kind of evangelical truth, and probably contrasting it with Roman Catholics or Anabaptists and the sort. And then that term took on an identifier for those who followed Tyndale, Well, the term itself, evangelical, you hear the term evangel, right? Evangel typically is, in English, the gospel. So sometimes they were referred to, evangelicals referred to as the gospelers. And so at the heart of evangelicalism and our beliefs are we believe that Jesus came and died for sinners. And we'll get to this more in a moment, but of course, anyone who would call themselves Christian should believe this. And although we learned at the beginning of November that those who are of liberal persuasion would deny that, and so they shouldn't be considered Christian. But in evangelicalism, the heart maybe isn't necessarily just the gospel, although that's where it began in our day, and in evangelicalism from the mid, let's say early 1800s up till today, the concern isn't just that Christ died, but a personal experience of conversion based on that truth. And so a primary consideration for evangelicals is contained in the two-word phrase, born again. Do you know Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Are you born again? And so, again, at the heart of evangelicalism is that Christ died for our sins, and one's coming to faith and repentance of Christ. Now, there is more than that, but there's not less than that. If you wanted to unpack that further, there, one of the fellas who maybe describes the hallmarks of evangelicalism is a fellow by the name of, I think it's Babington, and he identifies four hallmarks of evangelicals, of what makes an evangelical an evangelical. Okay, those four marks, his name is Babington. Babington, Bebington. Sorry, I couldn't read my own handwriting. The four distinctive aspects of an evangelical faith would be conversionism. That is that somebody needs to be born again. And that's been a constant theme of evangelicalism since the beginning. And so evangelism is a big part of evangelicalism. So conversionism. Second, biblicism. That is a high regard for the Bible. I listened to a short video put out by the National Association of Evangelicals, and one of the repeated phrases is that they revere the Bible. We have a high regard for the Bible. Now, I would probably want to say it stronger than that, but we believe that the Bible is inspired by God, that it is without error, it's the full authority, and so, you know, biblicism. Next would be crucicentrism. Crucicentrism, that is that the cross is central, that the atonement, the saving death, and resurrection of Christ is the only way to forgiveness of sins and new life. And so Christ died in our place. And then he notes activism. Now that term is loaded in our day. And there, just what it means is that this new life that we receive in Christ, as shown in Scripture, leads to an actively, distinctly Christian life that involves itself in the lives of other Christians, particularly in society. And so evangelicalism has always striven to be very active in missions, in evangelism, in social action, particularly against slavery or for women's rights and many other things, and maybe seen in it the proliferation of kind of parachurch organizations of every stripe dealing with every kind of concern. Okay, so that's a bit of what makes an evangelical an evangelical. And so far, so good, right? Who can, as a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, who can disagree with the need for faith in Christ, seeing the Bible as the complete authority because it's inspired by God without error, that the cross is central to our Christianity, and that we do want to be active in this world for God's glory, doing good, proclaiming the gospel, helping the weak, the sick, the needy, the oppressed. And so, yeah, if that's what it is, sign me up, right? Okay. So that's what makes an evangelical an evangelical. Now, before we get into the history of evangelicals, let's say that there's more than that, but typically evangelicals have also been an ecumenical project. That is, they want to have as big a tent as allowable. That is, in good conscience, trying to maintain the fundamentals or the central core of Christianity on issues that maybe don't have to do with those four things. There's a ton of diversity. And so you talking about things like related to what, you know, infant versus believer's baptism or type of church governance or other important doctrines, but aren't those four, there is a lot of diversity. And in fact, evangelicalism itself has had such a big tent that there are some who would consider themselves progressive evangelicals. That is, though they, you know, may hold to some form of those four distinctives, they typically, you know, are pretty loosey-goosey doctrinally and really focus much more on social activism, on, you know, what we would say today would be social justice. And so they'd be maybe more theologically liberal and really want to focus solely on social justice activism and yet still remain within the evangelical camp. Okay, so let's start with, let's now transition to where we came from, where evangelicals came from. So you hear me saying we, our church, those of us who are members of our church, those of who are regular attenders would be evangelicals. I mean, solidly, well, and not solidly in the middle, actually. We'd probably be, if it's a spectrum, towards the right end of the pool. Hopefully, and right, not as incorrect, although I think it's correct, you know, much more conservative end of it. And we're talking here mainly about evangelical Christianity in America. And so that's why I'm going to focus on the history, although the history of it really does start in Europe just before the Reformation. So I've already mentioned Tyndale, and he and others began to use this term evangelical mainly as a to describe a distinction between those of the Protestant Reformed faith and Roman Catholics, and maybe Anabaptists. And so you have guys like Luther using the term in order to contrast himself and folks of the Protestant faith against the Roman Catholics. And at the heart of it would be seeing Scripture as the sole ultimate authority and not councils, not popes. That would have been a contrast between evangelicals and Roman Catholics. And then also between justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, and a justification in the Roman Catholic sense that conflates justification and sanctification. I don't have time to get into that, but just to say that the use of it, the beginning of it, began just before you know the lead up to the Protestant Reformation and then in the Protestant Reformation. And so that might be surprising to you, because I think, at least in my mind, evangelicalism would be something that happened in, let's say, the 1960s, and it's new. And I guess that's true in a sense that evangelicalism today wouldn't be equal with the term and its use in Protestant Reformation, but I think mostly we would have very little understanding that that was even an idea then, and it was used then. Okay, so from there then, we're going to be jumping. We don't have time to go into depth. From there then, like Protestant Reformation, mid-1500s, into the 1600s, from then, out of that, kind of the second, third generation of the Protestant Reformation, you have this confluence of kind of Pietism. If you remember the Pietists, we looked at them last April. These were folks coming out of the Lutheran state churches, some Reformed influence and so on, but they really focused on, you know, an emphasis on personal, individual experience, seeking of God. Then you have the Presbyterians with their governance and doctrinal emphasis. They subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And then also the Puritans. The Puritans were the separatists in the Church of England. They were Reformed like Presbyterians, and yet didn't think the Church of England was reforming itself enough in distinction to Roman Catholicism. And they too had a focus on, you know, experiential spirituality. Like it wasn't just a cold hearted, it was a warm seeking of God, but doctrinally sound and also wanting to influence culture. So those three groups coming out of the Protestant Reformation are often considered that which paved the way for what we would call evangelicals today. And when we, this past October, you might remember the First Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening. That's where evangelicals in modern sense came out of. And so this concern for revival, for the preaching of the gospel and the conversion of sinners to personal faith and repentance in Christ alone. And so maybe the question, do you know Jesus Christ? And then the follow-up question with, but do you know Jesus Christ, maybe is the descriptor of evangelicalism, because that was the concern particularly in the First Great Awakening, also in the Second Great Awakening, but we've described the differences between the two already. And so you have, during these awakenings, this real concern for personal conversion. Now, this happened through the preaching. There's also a great literature movement. And there was a, you know, those opposed to it. You had the kind of the evangelical party, even within denominations, an evangelical party. And then kind of the old school, the old lights, who were troubled by how individualistic maybe and experiential and so on were the evangelicals. Now, one of the issues we're going to run into theologically is, because there's such diversity in the evangelical movement, one reality is that evangelicals would largely be semi-Pelagian or, Arminian. And so that's where I would differ. I would be in a smaller minority, I believe, of evangelicals. That is, with this emphasis in the historical building of evangelicalism, the emphasis is on personal conversion, and so evangelism. And one of the critiques that we'll get to in a moment has to do with, the man-centered, if you will, emphasis within evangelicalism, that you, of your own free will, have to decide to follow Jesus. Now, it is, of course, true biblically that you have to repent and believe the gospel. And that was the hallmark of evangelicalism. But anyway, so that led in these First and Second Great Awakenings. Now, this is happening in England and some of Europe, but mostly England. And but we're talking here mainly in America. But these two things are happening simultaneously in England and in America. Now, up till the Civil War, so the, let's say 1800 to 1865, America wasn't just Christian, it was evangelical Christian. In fact, Mark Knoll says that that period in American history can be considered evangelical. That was the dominant makeup, the feel, the ethos of America was evangelical. That, of course, is no longer true, especially no longer true in the last 5 or 10 years. But even post-Civil War, because of many factors, the evangelicals were not the numerical majority, nor were they any longer the dominant cultural force that they were prior to that. And so evangelicals, with their concern for conversion, focusing a lot on the revivals up into the Civil War. After the Civil War, there is a regression, and then they reemerged in what we will understand to be kind of the more modern evangelicals. In the 1930s and 40s, we talked about this when we talked about fundamentalism. You have groups like the National Association of Evangelicals. Now, to make the waters muddier, there are evangelicals, and then there are the neo-evangelicals. And typically, the neo-evangelicals are those that we would call just evangelicals today. Anyways, the much higher concern for social activity, a focus on evangelism, but also on just appealing to the more academic, rigorous and group in America. And so they had a desire to be academically rigorous, high standards, and then ecumenism, that is as big a tent as possible. And so through media, this is when shortly after this, when Christianity Today got its start, through Harold Ockinga, who was the first president of the National Association of Evangelicals. You have Billy Graham, Wheaton College, all of these things were evangelical organizations, evangelical personalities that kind of took the reins of the evangelicals that were lessening, you know, big movement before the Civil War, and then in the decades after the Civil War until the 1930s, 40s, lessened. But then you have these big movements and big personalities, mega churches, massive organizations, parachurch organizations, all spring up, and those are all evangelical. And so, you know, many of the things that you would understand of like Campus Crusade, Focus on the Family, all of those kind of organizations, evangelical. They believe the gospel. They believe the Bible is God's word. They have a great concern for conversion and for being involved in the culture. But it seems that the focus in these evangelicals wasn't necessarily on the church, but more on cultural engagement through these parachurch organizations to bring about political change. And so that's what evangelicalism ended up being and becoming. And I think you're probably familiar with it because that's the America we were raised in. We know the evangelical churches. We know some of the big name evangelical churches. We know some of the big name evangelical leaders. We've maybe watched them. Some of you may have sat under their ministries. You've read their stuff. That's the waters we swim in. So that's it. That's evangelicalism, where it came out of, and and where it is today. And so you have this pre-Civil War, the fundamentalist modernist concern. And then last week we did the Pentecostals. Pentecostals, as far as I understand, are part of the large tent evangelicals, and yet with their distinctions, especially regarding the spiritual gifts, and maybe even more so, especially regarding their understanding of holiness and coming to perfect sanctification, you know, wouldn't be within mainstream evangelicalism, although numerically they are dominant over other kinds of evangelicals. Okay, so a critique, and then we'll close. The critique has to do with evangelicals' understanding of man. In Scripture, man, in relation to God, because of sin, is dead. We see that in the garden when Adam and Eve were ushered out of the garden, barred the way back in, separate from life in God. And so dead in sense, physically alive, of course, but spiritually hard, spiritually dead. And so we are in sin, dead. And evangelicals, their statements of faith would say that. But I don't think they mean what that word dead means. I think rather the evangelical view of man would be more sick. Not dead all the way. You've probably watched Princess Bride, maybe. And this is the illustration I thought of this. You remember the part when the main character, and I didn't take the time to look up his name, is put on that torture machine and his life is sucked out of him and he's dead. And they take him to the faith healer, the wacko, you know, guy who's going to heal him. And he says, he's not dead. He's just mostly dead. I think that'd be the more mainstream common understanding within evangelicalism of fallen man. We're not dead in that there's no life in us. We're kind of dead, but still having some life in us, and so sick. So maybe the phrase that's used a lot today is broken. We're broken. And what I understand that to mean is that it's not that we can't respond to God. It's not that we can't decide to follow Jesus. It's that we're broken. We're sick. We're not what we were. We don't like who we are, but we struggle, we wrestle. And of course, all of that is true in some sense, but it's not the full biblical truth of fallen man. And so the evangelical understanding of fallen man is less than the Bible's. The Bible describes fallen man in Adam as dead, separated from God. And because dead, and utterly unable in himself to respond to God in the slightest. We don't have it in us because we're dead. And with evangelicalism's focus on a genuine response to the gospel, and so evangelism being maybe the highest ethic, it would seem as the biblical doctrine of man's sin and being dead would lessen that or destroy that. How can we evangelize somebody who's dead? How can someone who's dead have any hope of responding to the gospel? And so evangelicalism, I think being less than biblical on this, just doesn't know what to do with the teaching in the Bible of God's sovereignty and man's deadness and sin and inability to respond. And so then they settle on a less than full biblical understanding of man. And even though they might talk about the deadness of man and sin, what they mean is just kind of sick. We're just not what we were. And yet we still have within us some ability in of ourselves to respond to God and to move towards God. And so an evangelist is somebody who comes and gives a winsome, persuasive explanation of the gospel that taps into this fallen man's seeking and yet still retaining some ability to respond and explain in such a way that, that's what I've been searching for. That's what I want. And so that's kind of evangelicalism's main understanding of evangelism. And man, it's not a biblical evangelism. It's got some vestiges of, shadows of biblical understanding of evangelism, but it's not fully. Evangelism is proclaiming the gospel to those dead in sin so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he may bring the dead person to life. Let's talk about it through another handle. Let's say the Trinity. When we see the Trinity in Scripture, particularly related to our salvation, what do we see? Well, we see God the Father electing, deciding, decreeing whom he will save. He is sovereign over choosing those that he will be merciful to. And then we see God the Son, Jesus Christ, coming and dying for those whom the Father has given to him, the elect. And then we see the Holy Spirit coming in power to regenerate those for whom the Son died, who were given to him by the Father. And so all that to say, the biblical view of God in relation to our salvation, that God does the saving through the Father's decreeing, the Son dying for those that the Father decreed to save, and the Spirit then coming and applying the death and bringing life to those dead in sin that the Son died to save, that the Father has elected. Now, in evangelicalism's understanding of the Trinity, that's kind of out. The Father doesn't decide whom he's going to save. The Father just decides to save in general, to make salvation possible. And so he sends the Son. And the Son doesn't come to die in the place of those the Father elected, because the Father didn't elect him. The Son just died in order to make salvation possible and available to all. That's it. Now, it is true that the Son does make salvation possible, but he does much more than that. And the Spirit doesn't regenerate. The Spirit is responding to our faith, which brings us to new life. And the Spirit, is kind of working in that as long as man is working. And so evangelicalism's understanding of man's sinfulness, of what evangelism is, of God, the triune God's sovereign saving of fallen man, is far less than what the Bible shows. Another way to say it is, when I was in seminary dealing with this issue, one of our professors asked, okay, does the Bible reveal a God who is sovereignly, intimately, powerfully involved in our salvation, or does the Bible describe a God who just kind of makes salvation available? And I think it's the former, not the latter. And so evangelicalism, if we're critiquing it, really has a problem with the biblical view of man as dead in sin and the biblical revelation of a God who sovereignly saves all by his grace. Another way to say it is, we just don't know what to do with the reality the Bible shows that God sovereignly saves and that man is responsible to respond. And so because we just don't know what to do, that we just focus mainly on man's ability. And so if you think back to some of our flannel theology, evangelicals are mainly semi-Pelagian, or commonly called Arminian. And that's a problem. Why is that a problem? Well, it doesn't give God the glory that he's due. It doesn't uphold the biblical revelation of God's sovereign grace. It emphasizes much more man's ability. And not only that, it shows a kind of evangelism that is really about the whiz-bang, the big revivals, the very persuasive public speaker. And not against that. We need good speakers. We need good rhetoric. But it's not about a sales pitch. We need to realize that our salvation is all from God. And so he gets all the glory. And so we maintain this very humble posture of gratefulness. And I can't believe you would do this for me. Who am I? Because God's done it all. And so it's not cheap grace. It's not just a, you know, like a pill for somebody who's kind of sick. It's life given to dead by God's grace. It's not just that we're broken. It's that we're dead. And so because of evangelicalism's fudging on this issue, there's no fear of God in the church anymore. It's you know, a rather weak faith. It's a faith that constantly feels the need to appeal to fallen man's sensibilities and to accommodate truth to not be rejected. So evangelicals maybe struggle mostly with man-pleasing. And so I don't want to paint in this last section of critiquing. I don't want to like throw it all out. There's much good in evangelicalism. In fact, that's what I am. I think evangelicals are those who have preserved maybe our culture to a greater extent more than others. They're the ones involved in pro-life movements, and they're the ones who worked hard to end slavery in our country. And so praise God for this group. And yet, because we love us, because we love this group, we need to be the first to criticize it. And I think that's where we need to start with evangelicals' far less than biblical understanding of the deadness of man and sin and God's complete and utter sovereign grace to save us. All right, so where is evangelicalism going from here? Well, in one sense, this term is one of those terms that is so it doesn't have much use anymore because it's everything and it's nothing. An evangelical is somebody who, I guess, just votes for Trump. Now, evangelicals do, I think, overwhelmingly vote Republican. And yet, when it's just reduced to a political voting block, and it's, you know, just not that, well, then we really don't have too much use for the term anymore. And so should we use another term? I don't know. How about just like biblical Christians or something? Or how about disciples of Christ or followers of Jesus Christ or something? Now, of course, we always need terms as handles to, you know, not have to spend 10 or like I've done right now, 30, 40 minutes describing something, but to use one word that all of that meaning is packed into. But that term is, as maybe you're aware of, not understood. And often in our culture, which is more hostile to Christianity, is used as a slap. You know, it's not said positively, but as a very negative kind of, to be an evangelical is to be somebody who doesn't believe in evolution, who thinks the public schools are the Antichrist, and who, you know, bow down to an idol of Donald Trump every night. That isn't what we are, although that's what some of us are. And at the heart of what we should be are those who love Jesus Christ, who are not ashamed of anything in the Bible, who do see the need for sinners to come to repentance through the proclamation, the unashamed proclamation of the gospel, who do see a great need to be involved in this society and to see our moral, societal ills turn back, to take care of the least, and to love Christ's people. We need to be those greatly involved in the church. And that's, I think, generally what evangelicals would have been and hopefully are and hopefully will continue to be, though the term itself maybe has gone past its usefulness. Okay, so that's it for this, I guess, semester, if you will, or this rendition of flannel theology. So if you remember, a couple of years ago, we began with actual flannel theology. We did a short course on systematic theology that was maybe season one. Season two, we just concluded today, was on church history. And as I've said, kind of undecided on where from here, but thinking after the first of the year, rather than weekly episodes, maybe we'll do monthly or some less frequent, but with more depth. We'll pick a person, an event, a topic, and do a longer form and go into more depth on. Anyways, I'd be glad to hear from you. Any ideas you have, since you're the listener and I'm trying to do this for you, be glad to receive your input. Well, thanks to those of you who have stuck with this. Hope it's been helpful. And Merry Christmas. And I hope you have a great and happy new year. God bless. Bye.